By the end of 2007, Amity Printing Company, located in Nanjing, had printed 50 million copies of a book known as the Bible. What may surprise many is that 41 million of these are for use within China. The remaining 9 million Bibles have been translated into 75 different languages and exported to other countries. Other Chinese companies have printed significant numbers of this ancient book for both domestic and export consumption. As printing capacity continues to increase, it is not difficult to conclude that before long, China could very well become the world's largest Bible publisher. And all of this comes with government approval. One must ask, why is such an ancient book becoming so popular in China? And why does it remain the number one bestseller in the world as a whole? How is it that a book that was written by over 40 authors over a span of approximately 1,500 years and across countries ranging from Iraq to Israel to Italy have such appeal? What makes this book so popular? What gives it such long-lasting appeal? Is it mere superstition? Or is there something more to it that you need to know? Why should you study the Bible? Stay tuned. Welcome to Tomorrow's World. The Bible remains the world's best-selling book and has been so since the beginning of modern printing. So many Bibles have been printed in so many different languages and in so many different versions that it is impossible to get a realistic estimate on the total number in existence today, much less the total number copied and printed over time. Suffice it to say that no other book comes even close to its popularity and scope. On today's program, I'm going to give you reasons why the Bible can help you as an individual, and how any society who follows its dictates will be wiser, stronger, and live in greater harmony. The first reason to read, study, and practice what the Bible teaches is to gain wisdom. The Bible is made up of two major sections known as the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is sectioned off in books, whereas the New Testament contains both books and letters, also referred to as epistles. An entire book known as Proverbs is devoted to imparting wisdom. Notice the beginning of this book as it explains its purpose. This is Proverbs, the first chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The shortness of this program does not allow me to give you a full understanding of the scope of instruction given in Proverbs. But let us notice a few examples. Solomon was instructing his son on the dangers to avoid. He was warning him against mistakes that are common among teens and young adults, but mistakes are also made by some old enough to know better. For example, in the first chapter of Proverbs, once again, beginning in verse 10, Solomon says the following, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood,' we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Solomon then points out that wisdom can be found all around us if we are actively looking for it. But if we refuse to hear wisdom, the results can be severe. Sometimes, as a counselor, I see people who come to me for advice. Say, for example, a relationship problem. Perhaps a problem with their marriage or with their children. A few people actually listen and change, but the majority do not. Then when the situation really deteriorates, They come crying for advice to save a totally shattered relationship. At this point, I'm often reminded of this very sobering passage from Proverbs, again, chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. Because you disdained all my counsel, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. In other words, my friends, what this is saying is that there are some problems that cannot be fixed. If a man abuses his wife to the point that she leaves him and runs off with another man, there is no wisdom to bring her back. If parents neglect a child until he or she falls into total rebellion and bad company, it may be too late to bring the young person back from the brink of self-destruction. It is far better to seek wisdom that will prevent a problem than it is to fix it after it sets in. Other key themes in Proverbs are warnings against intimate relationships outside of marriage, against co-signing for a friend, against laziness, against overstaying your welcome in your neighbor's house, and for ladies, against nagging your husband. Let us notice a few gems that, if practiced, can make you a wiser person. From Proverbs, the 12th chapter, verse 24, it says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." In the 13th chapter, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Notice a few more gems of wisdom. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Or Proverbs 22, verse 1, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." So the first reason to study the Bible is to gain wisdom. The second reason to read and study the Bible is to learn the meaning of life. As I've explained at other times on this program, what benefit is it if you live to be 100 years of age, amass great wealth, and have a wonderful family if you never learn the purpose for your existence? Why were you born? Is there a transcendent purpose to life? Or are you merely to become a part of cosmic nothingness? Are you to go to heaven to retire with nothing to do? If you are a man, are there 70 virgins waiting for you, as some religions teach? Or if you're a woman, are there 70 of the most handsome men that are there to serve you continuously? Is there really life after death? And if so, what will it be like? The Bible tells us that there is a purpose beyond this short time we spend in this life, and it reveals something far more exciting than you can imagine. The Apostle Paul quotes King David when he asked the question and partly answered it, "What is man that you, God, are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." When you read the whole passage, it indicates that all things means everything that exists. In other words, the entirety of the universe. Paul also addresses this subject in Romans, the 8th chapter. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And then we are told in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Yes, we are to be the very children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, inheriting the entire universe. And the scriptures tell us much more about this subject. So the second reason to read and study the Bible is to learn the purpose of life. The third reason to read and study the Bible is to learn the spiritual laws that govern life and every harmonious society. Try as we might, we cannot get around certain absolutes. There are natural laws that govern the physical things of this universe, and there are spiritual laws which govern human behavior. If we build an airplane without understanding laws of aerodynamics, it will surely crash. And if we try to live our lives without the knowledge of or without regard for God's great spiritual laws, we are also headed for trouble. God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, teaches us that it is never right to murder, commit adultery, or dishonor our parents. Yet there are times in our lives when we may be tempted to do those very things. That is why God gave us His law. It is to help us make right decisions. Referring again to the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If we rely on how we feel about something, we may very well break one of God's invisible laws and suffer various automatic penalties, broken marriages, guilt, sickness, or violent retribution, just to name a few. But if we determine in advance that we are going to live by a standard higher than whatever seems good at the moment, we will avoid those painful consequences. In addition to the Ten Commandments, God also gives us laws of health and laws concerning financial management. While the true gospel message should never be degraded into what is known as the health and wealth gospel, it is God's desire that His people prosper in this life. The Apostle John quotes Jesus as saying in John the 10th chapter and verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This abundance may or may not involve financial gain. If one follows the instructions of Scripture, one will work hard, be more likely to make wise decisions, and be blessed by God. But abundant living is not just about money. Some people have very little, but are supremely happy and content in life. Their abundance is not measured in silver or gold. Having a supremely happy marriage is of far greater value. We are instructed in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Notice it says a, not the, but a root of all kinds of evil. "For which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So we see that there are laws and principles that govern human behavior and are at the very heart of a harmonious society. This is the third reason to read and study the Scriptures. The fourth reason to read and study the Bible is to learn about the future. Do you realize that more than one quarter of the Bible is prophecy, and most of those prophecies are for our time today? Yes, the Bible gives us history in advance, and only those who study this amazing book are going to know what is ahead in the very near future. Let me give you some easy-to-prove examples. The book of Zechariah accurately predicts the state of affairs concerning Jerusalem as we sit here today and what the final outcome will be. And amazingly, this prophecy was given 2,500 years ago. Think about this. How would you like to predict what is going to happen 2,500 years from now? That would be approximately the year 4,510. How sure are you that you can foretell the future? Pick a city, any city, and make your predictions. The God of the Bible makes this bold declaration to us in Isaiah the 46th chapter and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. The prophet Zechariah tells us that the word of God came to him and declared the following in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 2. This is Zechariah 12 and verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. What do we see today? We see that Jerusalem is a very troubled spot on this earth. The entire Middle East is seething in turmoil, and the state of Israel and Jerusalem are at the core. Yet how could Zechariah know this? Think for a moment. Jews have not always been in control of Palestine and Jerusalem. From AD 135 until 1948, there was no Jewish state. For more than 1,800 years, others controlled Jerusalem. But the prophet Zechariah tells us that when Jerusalem is a very heavy stone to all people, that the Jews would be in control of this city. Further, what is the cause of so much trouble in Jerusalem? Is it not religion? Jerusalem is of great importance to three major religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But when Zechariah wrote these words, Christianity did not exist and would not for another 500 years. And Muhammad, the Quran, and the story of Muhammad's night translation to Jerusalem on his way to heaven did not occur until the early 7th century. That is nearly 600 years after the start of Christianity. Without these two added religions, most especially Islam, would Jerusalem be the troubled spot that it is today? So if you lived at the time of Zechariah, would you have been able to make these accurate predictions? God tells us further through his prophet, there again in Zechariah, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." The context of this passage clearly shows that the focus of the world's attack against Jerusalem will be against the Jews. Notice that only half of the city of Jerusalem is taken. Is this not evidence that Jerusalem would be a city ethnically divided as it is today, partly Jewish and partly not? This is not describing some past event, but as the context of the whole chapter shows, it is yet to happen. When we put these two prophecies together, we find that, number one, Jerusalem will be the focus of trouble in the world. Number two, it will be controlled by the Jews, something that was not the case for over 1,800 years. Third, those who meddle in the conflict will be sorry they did so. Number four, the whole world is going to eventually step in an attempt to solve the problem. Number five, the city will be ethnically divided into two relatively equal parts. If you really want to know more about what the Bible predicts for the future, you will need to read and study what it has to say. The fifth reason to study this book is to learn about salvation. Salvation is a religious-sounding term, but has great practical meaning for every single individual. It is relevant to you and me whether we currently realize it or not. It involves good and evil, guilt, hope, and overcoming shame. In the Bible, we learn that there is both good and evil. We can accept God's definition of the difference between the two, or we can set out on our own to determine what is good and what is evil. All of us have, whether we realize it or not, in one way or another, chosen the latter, to choose for ourselves what we want to think of as good and what we want to think of as evil. But in the end, we find that our way is a rocky road, filled with obstacles and traps. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and verse 19, God tells us, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." God gives us the options and then lets us choose. By choosing His way, we have blessings and life. By choosing our own way of doing things, we have all kinds of problems, and in the end is death. As a loving Father, He encourages us to make right choices. But when we make wrong choices, these are called sin. As we are told in 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 4, "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." The Apostle Paul explains in Romans 3:20 that the knowledge of sin is known by the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And also, "I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, the problem each and every one of us has is that we have all chosen the way of sin. Our actions show that we would rather trust ourselves than God. All of us many times over have broken the law. The Apostle Paul confirms this in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Although someone may not be fully aware of God's laws, all of us are familiar with parts of it. We inherently know that we should not murder, steal, lie, or commit adultery. And if we do these things, we feel guilty. Every human being understands guilt. We yell at someone because we are upset and realize we should not have done so. We feel guilty and want to make up for our bad behavior. A swift and sincere apology helps. But with God's law, there is a penalty for poor behavior, and ultimately it is not just guilt, but it is death. Notice Romans 6 chapter, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now let us take a hypothetical example to understand the subject better. Let us say that I go out some evening and I have too much to drink. I get in a car and through an accident, I seriously injure you. Later, I am brought before the magistrate, and he pronounces me guilty. I'm truly sorry for my actions, not only because I got caught, but because I realize the harm that I did to you. I feel guilty. I feel awful. I have lost face with you, with my family, and with society as a whole. So I determine I will never make that mistake again, and I mean it with my whole heart. But then the judge pronounces my sentence, 1 year in prison or a fine of 10 million yuan. I'm devastated. "But Your Honor, I don't have that kind of money. And if I go to prison for a year, who will take care of my wife and daughter?" His response would be something like, "Well, you should have thought about that before drinking and driving." All my sorrow and determination to change will not undo what was done in the past. It will not take away your injuries and your pain. Now let us suppose that a rich stranger is in the back of the courtroom and he takes pity on me. He comes to the judge and offers to pay the fine for me, and it is accepted. I am now a free man. I did nothing to earn this gift. This stranger owed me nothing, but now I am deeply indebted to him, and all that he requests of me is that I keep the law from this day forward. He understands that I will slip up and fall from time to time, but he believes that my approach in life has totally changed. Now, while this is only an analogy, it reflects the message of Christ. By our sins, we bring death upon ourselves, and Jesus Christ came to give His life in exchange for our lives. There's so much more to this subject, but that will have to wait for another time. But what we have seen today are five good reasons for reading and studying the most widely published book of all time. In review, they are: to gain wisdom, to learn the meaning of life, to learn the spiritual laws which govern life and every harmonious society, to learn about the future, and to learn about salvation. If you would like to learn more about the subject of today's program, please go to our website that will be shown in just a moment here. Here you will find our booklet titled, The Bible, Fact or Fiction. This informative booklet will help you prove for yourself that the Bible can be relied upon. We also have other material related to today's program that will show you what the Bible says about your ultimate destiny and how fulfilled prophecy proves God has a hand in world affairs. You need to know where the world is headed, what the meaning of life is, and what source you can really, truly trust in to give you the answers. Be sure to come back next week, same place, same time, to learn more about tomorrow's world when the whole world will be taught from the book known as the Bible.
If you would like to discover more about how today's topic impacts your life, then take the time to examine the free literature offered on this program at tomorrowsworldhk.com. Find real answers to life's most puzzling and challenging questions at tomorrowsworldhk.com. At our website, you'll find valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life, while providing rare insight into current and future events. So don't delay. Visit us now at tomorrowsworldhk.com. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.